Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, good afternoon, good evening, everyone. This is Chris Richardson, the host of The Real Talk with Chris Richardson Show. Listen, guys, I'm excited tonight because I'm joined by some family members. They're not special guests or anything. They're just family members. If you're tuning in for the very first time on the show, I certainly want to extend a greeting and a welcome to you tonight. And if you've been on the show before, you know how we do it. Sit back, relax, enjoy the ride, strap in and put your seatbelt on. Because both of these couples equally can hold, they do it all already. They can hold their own platform. They can hold their own show and a number of things that they're already doing. But tonight they found it fit and wanted to bless you as well as me with this very important topic on remarriage, what you should know. So, I mean, there's a number of different ways we can go with this tonight. So hopefully that this will be spirit-led and that we'll be able to, as a listening audience, you'll be able to hear something. If you're already in a situation where you're contemplating marriage and maybe for the very first time, you may hear something because a spouse partner that you may partner up with, your potential may be have been married before. Well, perhaps you were married before, and so now you are in that stage where you are considering life after divorce, if you will. So that means remarriage for you. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. What does that really mean, and what should you really know? There are some dangers that are there. We want you to be aware of those dangers. So we're going to talk for the next hour here about that. But listen, the show is all about you. It begins with you and ends with you. If you don't change, neither will your circumstance or your situation. I want you all to know that we designed the show, 3 years ago when this show first kicked off, and it was really about helping you live better, love deeper, and laugh more at the end of the day because we believe that you can be better and not bitter. And so but you have to be willing to do the work. And this is all about helping you with a platform to let you understand that your voice does matter. You do have a voice. You do have a say. However, what we do agree to on the show is that we can challenge the message, but we make one solid commitment is that we never attack the messenger. And so tonight, if you've got a comment, a question that you want to share, as we open up the phone lines, if we do so tonight, if we have time, we will do that. The number to dial in is 619-924-0869. Let me say that again, 619-924-0869. And if you're listening online, you know that you can go to realtalkwithchrisrichardson.com and just click the link, and you can listen live to tonight's show. I think somebody's going to certainly be blessed tonight. Listen, I want to get out of the way because I want to leave as much time as possible for this both of these couples to share their knowledge, their insight, and their information that they have to share with you tonight. They have certainly, they don't have all the answers, but they definitely have a roadmap that they're following, and that's why they are successful in what they do in this thing called remarriage. So the topic tonight, again, is remarriage, what you should know. So my first introduction is, and again, their family, James and Cynthia. Say hello to the family. Say hello, hello, hello.
Hello, hello, hello.
Y'all are so funny. And they did just that. Hello, hello, hello. And both of them sang at the same time. You know, hey, listen, you guys are family, and I really do mean that. You've invited me on things that you've had, and you've got some upcoming things as well. You've extended the olive branch, and always the red carpet has been extended. So, but tonight, this is really about helping some folks who are thinking and contemplating. Maybe they've been divorced. Maybe they are single now. But, you know, you guys have had an interesting journey a little bit. So I just want you guys to give them 60 seconds. Don't give them much more. Just give them a 60-second infomercial of James and Cynthia Terry. Not Cynthia Green. I want to say Terry. James and Cynthia Green of who you guys are, and then we're going to toss the baton to none other than Edward and Debbie Smith.
Well, thanks, Chris, for having us. I'm James Green.
And I'm Cynthia Green, and we're with Marriage Built to Last.
And together we're America's
favorite
couple. So what we are, we're marriage and relationship pathologists. So we actually study relationships, and we study them relationships, and we help the couple build individualized and customized success formula for their relationship, for their marriage.
Yes, and we're a couple who are madly in love with one another.
Come on, sister. Come on. Say that again.
I love it. Hey, Edward, look, I heard them sing in the beginning, then they came on, and then they finished each other's sentences and everything like that. They were in synchronicity. I mean, look, if this was the Olympics right now, you guys would definitely, you'd be, you know, on a scale of 1 to 15.
Yeah,
straight 15 on that one.
There's something called synchronicity.
swimming, man. If they were swimming together, they couldn't be any more perfect, brother.
All right, Edward.
Well, we got to pass the baton. Listen, I know that's a hard one to follow up on, Edward, but Edward and Debbie Smith are definitely, they are regulars on the show. They've been with me for, wow, over a year and some change. I mean, it's been a good minute. It's been so long, I can't even keep track of how long we've been connected together. But this is my brother from another mother. This is my brother from Jamaica. And he and his beautiful bride. So I am going to let them do their 60-second infomercial, and they've got some information to share before we get hot and heavy into this exciting topic. So, Edward and Debbie, take it away.
All right. Well, thank you, Mr. 805, for inviting us on, as usual. James and Cynthia, hello. Our friends,
hey,
our family. Well, like Chris said, we are Edward and Debbie Smith. We are certified relationship educators, certified family life educators, and we are passionate about helping marriages one marriage at a time. We believe that marriage is sacred. We believe that if you allow him to, God can take you from a good marriage to a great marriage. He can take you from a mediocre marriage to a five-star marriage. And that's what we're here to do, to help you take your marriage to the next level.
Love it.
Well, I'm loving it too, James. I'm feeling it all the way. You guys are, I think this is a perfect pairing, really. I think you guys have enough chemistry together, whether you work together or not. We can't tell, but certainly we can get into this topic, and this is a thing called remarriage, and it's one of those things that, you know, depending on who you ask, you can go from church to church, you know, and you'll get a different view on this thing. And I know for a minute, you know, it was something for me. I've been separated, divorced for a total of 7 years here now, and, you know, I am in a committed relationship where I am engaged to be married November 3rd. And so that was something that, hey, absolutely. But that was something that was, you know, we had to vet that thing in the very beginning to see, okay, cool, you know, you've been through some relationships before, but it's different when you're talking to somebody about having been through a failed relationship versus a failed marriage. It's almost like you've kind of, I don't know, guys, whether you felt the same way I did or not, when you kind of had explained it. It's like saying, walking around and saying, you know, I've got leprosy. You know what I mean? People just look at you like you're crazy, depending on what circle that you're in. So I'll go back to James and Cynthia again. Tell me how that journey was for you guys. I mean, talk to us a little bit about, you know, your background. How long were you guys separated, divorced for? How long were you married for the first time? So, James, I'll throw that to you, and then we'll kind of parlay from there.
Yes, Chris. Well, the first time I was married for 10 years. Then I ended up getting divorced, right. I was in a failed marriage. And I was single for 14 years until Cynthia came along. And was I looking to get remarried? Yes, I was. But I wasn't really pressed for it because, first, you have to love yourself. You have to have yourself together before you can be with somebody else. And Cynthia came along at a time that was actually perfect, because we were friends for 30 years before we got married. So for me, it was
20,
perfect.
20 before we got married.
20 before we got married. Okay, 20 before we got married. It's 30 now.
Well, Cynthia, what's your if we say you're Dun & Bradstreet?
Well, mine is very interesting. I eloped in college, and I was actually married on paper for 25 years, separated for 5 of those. But what's interesting about my story is that the 20 years that we were married, we were only in the same house for 7 years. We were apart for 13 of those due to his work, his job, his travels. But after we were separated for 5 years, and it was during that time that I met James, and later, of course, married him.
Wow. So now, Edward and Debbie, you know, Cynthia, I'm sorry, go ahead, by all means.
No, I'm good. That's good.
So, Edward and Debbie, you all have different stories as well. Let's share with the listening audience. And, folks, what I want to do is kind of build a foundation for you all to understand these are normal people. But there is something that's unanimous that all of them have in common. We're going to release that common denominator in just a minute. But, Edward, Deb, take it away. Talk to us a little bit about your story, your journey from the before and now the after, about, you know, your first experience with marriage and how long before remarriage for you.
Well, you know, for me, I dated my ex-wife for about 5 years, and then we got married for 13. And maybe 8 of that 13 years, I realized that, okay, we both realized that, you know, we were just ship in passing. You know, there was never a connection. Why is that? I don't know. But let me make this clear, though. The things that I know about marriage and relationship now, had I known about it back then, I would have stayed married to my first wife. You know, but I just did not know. And so we were like ship passing in the night. And, you know, we just had absolutely nothing in common at the time. You know, we would just come together and talk about bills, and that's just about it. Until one day we said, hey, you know, let us free each other up so that, you know, we can find, you know, the one that we can have more fun with, etc. And we just did. And, you know, I never realized that marriage was so painful until, you know, I got in it. And you know, so while I was divorced, you know, I realized that in order for me to get into another relationship, not only being divorced from the person, but I also need to divorce from the pain. Because if I don't divorce myself from the pain, I am going to bring that pain over into my current relationship. Come on, somebody. You know, and so I had to make sure that I am not only divorced from the person, but also divorced from the pain, and enter into my current relationship as a whole person. You know, back then, you know, I was looking through what we would call it a black and white television, if we can put that terminology in. But now, entering into my second relationship, I was all high definition, brother, 3D. You know, and I'm seeing it for what it is. And as I walk down and I said, I know this road. And I know if I make this turn, I know what the end result will be. So I can't make that turn. That is not the turn I need to make. I need to make the opposite turn. And so I start doing some things different. And the more I do different things, the more I realize that my current wife was in sync with the things that I was doing. And we just blossom into something wonderful. And here it is. It's going to be, in a little while, it's going to be 10 years since we have been married, brother. Been together for 13 now, and it's going to be 10 years since we have been together. I don't know if Sister Debbie want to say something different.
I think he did a good job of covering it. You know, when I got married the first time, I was 21 years old. There were a lot of red flags. Lots of red flags. My parents told me not to. A lot of people told me not to, just because we were so different. We just completely different upbringing, completely different values. But I was young. I was in love. I had already had a child with him. And so it seemed like the right thing to do. And then you give it all you've got, you know. I think he gave it all he got, and it got to the point where I realized that I couldn't expect anything more from him. You know, he had given me all he had, and it just wasn't what I wanted. And so, you know, we made the decision to get a divorce. It was very painful. You know, my children are still suffering as a result of it, but here we are. God is a God of second chances, or let's say he's a God of another chance, because he gives us more than two or three sometimes. So he's a God of another chance, and his grace and his forgiveness brought us here. But, you know, Chris, you said something earlier, the stigma, the certain churches, frown upon divorce and remarriage, and we had to deal with some of that in the beginning when we decided to pursue a relationship, but we were confident that this is what God had for us, and we stuck it out, and you know, like my husband said, it's going on 10 years, and those of us who are remarried, we know that the statistics for second marriages lasting are not very favorable. There's a higher divorce rate than even first-time marriages. And so I feel like we've beat the odds already, you know, hitting that 10-year mark. And we're excited to see what God has in store for us.
And see, I think it's important that you guys share that, that you were, you know, obviously, you know, I've heard a number of different things as I was hearing both James and Cynthia and Ed and Deb share some stories in that. I heard values didn't align. I heard they were young, had made some poor choices, and lining some things up here. So, and Debbie, you're spot on, because I want to talk a little bit about that, because the statistics are high. In fact, I was recently listening with a fiance. We were listening to something on remarriage ourselves with family life, and they were talking about within the first 5 years, ladies and gentlemen, within the first 5 years, 65% of all marriages, remarriages fail. 65% of all remarriages. Now, that's in the first 5 years. 76% of all remarriages end in divorce. 87% of third marriages end in divorce, and 93% of fourth marriages end in divorce. So if we were playing roulette, the odds would certainly not be in our favor if you're thinking about saying, I do. So, Cynthia, tell me this. How did you know, having been a divorcee, how did you know that you were ready and that James was ready to receive you at that time for your hand in marriage?
Wow, that's a good question. You know what?
I'm waiting to hear that.
You know what was so interesting? I was not looking for anyone, but I was contemplating getting back into the dating scene. So I wasn't in the dating scene at all. Our situation is a little unique because I knew James as a friend. But I have to be honest, I didn't like him like a boyfriend. I tell people all the time, and he knows this, you know, I felt like he wasn't my type.
That's why I always say she just settled for me.
But my brother said something to me that James liked me, and I'm like, no, he doesn't. He's just a friend. But it made me look at him again. And I started thinking about that and contemplating on that and thinking about how great a friend he'd been for 20 years off and on, and how great a conversation we have, how we just gelled as just casual friends knowing each other. And so I really started to pray about it, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, call him up and ask him, does he like you? And I literally called him up and said, I have a question. And asked him, I said, do you like me? And he was like, I don't remember exactly what he said, but he said yes. And I was like, well, since when? You never said anything. I didn't know, you know. But just in that conversation didn't seal it. We actually had a spiritual experience that truly let me know that this he was the one and that God had connected us in the spirit, heart, spirit, and soul. And so that's when I knew. We were actually in church, and he grabbed my hand, and the Holy Spirit just connected my heart to his and that very moment. And after that, I started seeing him differently. I mean, I actually literally went out to Ohio to visit him, and for 3 days we just hung out like friends. But after that experience in church, my heart was totally sold out. I saw him totally different. I saw him through spiritual eyes. I saw him the way God saw him, and not through Cynthia's eyes and what I perceived I thought I wanted in a man.
That's good. Now, James, I want to do a follow-up question to that, because I think, you know, Cynthia's laid out a few things. She thought she felt a spiritual connection before. There was no natural connection. So certainly to look at you, brother, it was the Holy Spirit that had to be speaking. That's what she's saying.
Don't you go fast, Chris.
All right, we just want to have a little fun tonight. It's all good, ain't it? You know, life. I'm just being my sanguine self. So it is all good. But now here's the thing. Now, James, you met her where she was. But, you know, a similar question but a little bit different for you, you know, what kind of work did you have to do to get yourself prepared for remarriage?
I had to do a lot of work because, see, in my first marriage, I wasn't saved. And I think that had a lot to do with it. I had joined the military. I was, I think, 22, and I didn't have myself together. And it's something Edward said about forgetting the pain. In the process, you have to be able to forget. You can't bring it to the – if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you get the same results. You can't keep doing the same thing over and over, expect different results. And in the process, you have to forget in order to move forward. Forgetting allows you to move forward and for you to succeed. And so when Cynthia actually called me, she said – and this is the truth. Honest to God, truth. She said, I want a man – go ahead and say it.
Who saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, born again in Jesus' name.
And let me tell you, Chris, that was not me. When she said that to me and said, I want a man to sit next to me in church, literally I had a gin and juice in my hand, and I thought I will never have this woman because that wasn't me. But during the process when she came out there and, you know, like she said, we went out as friends and all that, and we went to church and I had that experience, I got myself together. I had a relationship. I built a relationship with the Lord for me in order for me to have myself together to be with her. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So that's how.
And so, yeah, go ahead. Finish that.
Right, and that's how we connected. We connected spiritually more than anything. Even though we were friends for 20 years, that spiritual connection, it seemed like.
What solidified.
Yeah, it solidified. It was like flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, like two hearts beating as one.
Now, how did you learn, James, how did you learn how to, at that point, being in divorce, and thank you for your candor, how did you learn how to deal with your divorce going into this new relationship? How did you learn how to, let me rephrase that question. Let me rephrase it a different way. How did you learn how to deal, not only deal with the divorce, but accept your responsibilities for the divorce? So if you're having a conversation with Cynthia and she's asking a litany of questions, and so all she's listening because she's got her eyes open, her ears perked, and she's listening for what you're saying, what was it that Cynthia was hearing? If you think that, what was it that you were saying to her that she would be, if I asked her the same question, what were you hearing James say that he took responsibility? What would be their top three things that she could say that you said?
Yes, you asked me. Oh, the top things that she said?
No, that you
that
said.
That she said that you said that if I asked Cynthia this question, Cynthia, how did he take responsibility for his divorce? List three things that he did or said. What would you say she said would say?
That the type of man she actually wanted, I could be that man. She wanted a man who was who would lead the family spiritually, you know, be a prophet. Like I always say, I had to be the four P's. That's how I always tell her. And the four P's is I had to be the prophet, the priest, the provider, and the protector. And she will actually tell you that I'm all of that because the prophet is the one that hears from God and that leads the family. And that's what she wanted. See, women will follow their man if their man leads. They want their man to lead. I'm not saying they can't do it because they can, but they want to follow their man. They want their man to lead. So we have to be the prophet. We have to have the vision. We have to lead the marriage and lead the family. And a priest ministers to the people. So we have to minister to our wives. And minister, I mean by serving. And serving means treating them equal, treating them as an equal vessel. And naturally, you got to be the provider to provide for the family and a protector. And not only protectors say from danger, you got to protect their heart. You got to build them up. You know, you can't be talking about them out in the street. You have to watch what you say about them. Never let them down. And always protect their heart, their mind, and their soul. And she would tell you that's what I always tell her. And that's what she loves about me. How, and she'll actually tell me this, like, man, you are my protector. You are my provider. You are, she loves following me. She loves me leading the marriage and the family.
I love the way you love me.
Yeah, she loves the way I love her.
So, what now I want to switch gears. Absolutely.
We say Edward,
coming over to.
He said, what a man, what a man.
Well, I'm glad you didn't end with a mighty good man, because I was going to just put I was just going to put you on mute for the rest of the night. Because I can see if Deb says that or his wife says that, more importantly. But if you didn't finish that, well, what a mighty good man. Yeah, you was going on mute for the rest of the night. But that one, we'll put you on ice. Anyway. Let me get my focus back on this one. Edward, just bear with me, okay? So listen, Ed, Deb, these questions are coming your way now. So we've talked about from the perspective of, you know, some responsibility just a second ago as I was asking James, how did he take responsibility for the divorce? But for you guys and your courtship phase when you guys were talking, what questions did you ask? You know, if you had a list, what were your top three questions, Debbie? This is for you. What were your top three questions that you want us to know from Edward about his reconciliation process and healing process? What were those top three questions for Edward?
Well, one of the first things that I asked Edward, because like Cynthia and James, we have known each other for a long time. I've known him since I was about 13 years old. So we've known each other for almost 30 years. And I knew his ex-wife. Edward knew my family. And so one of the first things when we began, you know, just talking, when we reconnected, I asked him what went wrong, you know, what happened. And I listened very intently for the answer. I wanted to see if it was going to be, well, she didn't, or she did. But what I heard a lot of him say was, I. And he took responsibility. You know, I wasn't connected. You know, I wasn't present. And so I really respected that a lot. Another question that was really important to me, because I was coming into this marriage with three children, and they were young, you know, my youngest was only one at the time. And so it was important to me to find out how he felt about the children, you know, what were his thoughts about blended families, what role did he think a step parent should play. And then finally, you know, his spiritual walk was extremely important to me. And one of the things with Edward and I, when we first reconnected, and we were simply friends who had met up again after many years of me living in a different state. And one of the things that we did every week after church, we served together. So we would go to the homeless shelter with the homeless ministry. We would go to the food bank. We served so much side by side. And I think that was one of the things that was the most attractive about him, that he was a man who didn't mind, you know, handing out food to somebody who didn't have food, praying with someone who was downtrodden. And I found that really, really attractive. So really the friendship just blossomed. And before we knew it, we were just in a space where we were talking about getting married. And it was not, we did not plan it per se. We fell in love just by being around each other, by serving together, by seeing each other in church, and by being friends.
And so this is a follow-up question to you then, Debbie, because you had, as you said, three kids. Your youngest was one at the time. And so how soon do you introduce, somebody's listening tonight, they're in your situation. They're recently divorced or they've been divorced for a while. How soon do you introduce someone that you're dating to your children in your book?
Yeah, well, when my kids were introduced to him pretty early on, because we were not dating. We were friends. You know, he was someone that mommy knew from before she moved from New Jersey. And, you know, he's still her friend, and this is mommy's friend. And that's exactly what it was, and that's exactly where we were at the time. So they met him pretty quickly as a friend. And when we realized that it was getting serious, I had a conversation with the kids about where I thought the relationship was going and how they felt about it. I don't think there's a time frame. I just think sometimes you just know. You know, I caution people with young children in terms of introducing them to everybody that you talk to or have a conversation with or go out to grab a coffee with. You don't have to introduce your children to everyone that pops into your life. But I think when you have the spirit of discernment, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will tell you when the time is right. I don't think there's a specific time frame. I just think you know. If you're in tune, if you've been praying about someone, the Lord will tell you when it's time.
Now, James and Cynthia, thank you. You all have children as well, correct?
Correct. I have
how
two
did that
and
play
she
out
has...
for, okay, perfect. Were your kids, what ages were your kids, and how did the introduction process go? How did that conversation sound? Were you all similar to Ed and Debbie? Were you all, you know, knew each other before this courtship process? How did it go down?
Well, for my two were older. I mean, they were actually grown because one of my two is from the previous, both of them are from the previous marriage, but I only have one biological. My other one was her son from a previous relationship, and I just raised him, so I just consider him mine. And that's the funny thing, that when I married my first wife, she already had a son. And back in 82, people looked down on that. But I did it anyway, and I took on that responsibility. And I still call him my son to this day because I raised him, and I say I have two, and she has two. But mine were grown, so they just wanted me to be happy, so it didn't matter when I introduced Cynthia to them because they were grown. But Cynthia, that's a different story. Go ahead, baby. You can tell them.
We actually didn't do it the right way. My kids were young. My son was actually a teenager. And my daughter was
nine.
But they also knew James and I as friends. As I said, I had known him for 20 years. And so he was coming around occasionally, you know, stopping by to visit as a friend, particularly when my family was in town or something like that, because he knew all of them. So when we came into a relationship, they didn't realize that it had changed into a dating relationship. They thought we were still just friends, and we never thought to explain to them that things had changed. So when we announced we were getting married, we didn't know until some years later, actually when my son was an adult, that they were confused when we decided we were getting married because they still thought we were just friends because we never really did anything outside of friendship. You know, we weren't hugging or kissing or, you know, doing those types of things in front of the kids. We just weren't. Yes, and plus because James lived out of town, they didn't see him that often. So, therefore, we didn't do it the correct way, let them know when it changed from friends to dating, from dating to engagement, from engagement to marriage, and help them go through that process. So, years later on, we found that they harbored resentment because we did not sit them down and talk to them and really let them know what was going on.
And let's stay here for a hot second, guys, on this particular topic dealing with children, because this is a whole, whether a person's been married before or not, oftentimes people have children outside of marriage, and so they come together for their first marriage, and they may be bringing a child into the picture. I think this is really important, what Cynthia just said, and you heard James as well. They didn't do it the right way. James's children were older. Cynthia's children were, how old were your children? You were teenagers, right?
Yeah, they were like 9 and 14 when they were younger when they first knew James, like 6 and...
But when we got married, I think they were 9 and...
16,
yeah.
So here's a trivia question. I'll throw this one to you, then I'm going to throw a follow-up question to Edward over here, being, if you will, the step. Here's a question. Do you think that there was a loyalty issue with the children, and how did you deal with that? So when he found out, you know, hey, James is coming into the picture, Cynthia, and now your children are at a certain age where, you know, they've got a biological father, don't know what that necessarily that relationship is like. Did you have any challenges there? And then I guess I want Debbie to answer that too before I go to Edward. So again, the question is, did you have any, what kind of loyalty issues were your kids suffering with or dealing with about their biological parent versus their new blended model parent?
I don't know if they were necessarily dealing with any issues with their biological parents, since he wasn't coming around and he lived out of state and they had not seen him in a while. But I found out later on that they did have in the back of their mind mom and daddy were going to get back together, or mom and daddy were still together. But my daughter resented James acting as a father figure, and my son resented him coming into the home and being the head of the household and not understanding that husband and wife come first. And I literally had to have a conversation with him and said, when a man and woman marry, any marriage, their spouse comes first. And he said to me, my spouse is never coming before you, Mom. And my response was, oh, yes, she will, because I will make sure of it. I will not allow you to put me before your wife. So I literally had to have several conversations with him about that and let them know that James and I are on one accord. We will, you know, I will basically be the disciplinarian as your mother, but he's still the head of the household, and he has a say in that goes with two of you. So, yes, they both had resentment. My daughter just didn't understand this man trying to be her dad, and my son just didn't like the idea that a man was in the household, period.
Finish your thought. You said it was a difficult.
It was a difficult transition initially, but once I had that conversation with them, and also what was so great about it, James and I belong to a marriage group, so we had a big blow up. So when we took it to the group, and they explained to me that as a mother, I couldn't coddle them and protect them. And I had to really lay down the foundation. This was particularly for my teenage son, who was basically adult by then. I had to lay down the foundation of who James was and what his role was, and I couldn't coddle him and stand in the way of James being the man, the head, the leader, even though my son resented it. And once I understood that, we never had an issue again.
James, how did you deal with that process when you felt as though that you were somewhat being challenged for your role?
Well, at first,
angry black man.
That's keeping it real, right?
Right.
That's keeping it real because I grew up disciplined. I mean, with an iron fist, and that's how I raised mine. So when I came into this relationship, they couldn't deal with that because I still had that mentality. And I was actually wrong because I didn't get to know them and find out their issues and their likes and everything. And I didn't, you know, join in with that.
You didn't cultivate the relationship.
Right. I didn't cultivate it because you got to nurture that if you want it to grow. What you water will grow, and I didn't water that relationship. So it was kind of difficult,
wow.
Yes, until we all sat down and talked. And once we sat down and talked and we laid everything out, because actually the son, he lives in New York, we actually talked and I actually apologized. So I had to mend that fence. I had to apologize and say, look, I know we probably did it the wrong way. Here's how I felt. He told me how he felt. Now everything is gravy now. And the daughter, you would think she's my biological child because we act so much alike now. So it took it was a process. Mm. You have to cultivate that relationship and let them know where you're from, listen to where they're from, and apologize and mend them fences. It was a process.
Oh, yeah. I'm sure of that. So anyone who's listening out there right now can clearly hear that, you know, foundation, being open, having a dialogue. Iron Fist doesn't, you know, Edward makes this statement for the men. Everything doesn't call for a hammer. And so for anyone listening right now, just put that in perspective in the same thing. You know, James led with an iron fist, if you will, or led with his hammer. And unfortunately for him, it backfired. And so it's a lot of trying to really reconcile the wrong, and later on he apologized and tried, you know, to really mend the fences, if you will. But there's a better approach that you could take. So, you know, Debbie and Edward here on the other side, I'd like to ask you guys the question, you know, this is a challenging one because, you know, Cynthia and James had some struggles with the blending model. And, you know, I know that you all have some challenges here and there, but you've got some great successes as well. But what do you do when your child does not approve of a potential spouse? You know, do you stay in? What do you recommend to a couple? Do they stay the course if the child doesn't approve? How do you deal with that?
Well, you know, great question, Chris, because I can tell you 99.99% of any blended relationship, the children will not approve of it. But you need to remember one thing. You are not, this decision is not necessarily for the children, even though you would like for them to get on board, because the more they are on board is the less your journey, less painful rather your journey become. But I think that if we do things right first, we will alleviate a lot of pain, a lot of struggles in the core of the relationship. And the right thing first is don't introduce your kids to the significant other too early in the relationship. Don't go ahead and dictate to them, you know, the things that they, you know, okay, don't ever feel that because mommy loves love this man that the children by way of default is gonna love this man. That's not how it works either. And once you get into the relationship, as a step parent, you know, our job, and I've always said this, our job is to build relationship, not to lay down rules and regulation. And like James, I am from a military background. You know, I'm a Jamaican. I'm as stern as they come. And so I came in this relationship and started laying down a lot of rules. And I learned real quick that rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And so as a result of that, I had to fall back real quick and started building relationship with the children. And I find that in building relationship with the children, I get less pushbacks. And so, you know, I want to implore everybody out there that is listening and you're in a blended family, as a step parent, don't ever come in and try to do the rule thing. Try to build, your job is to do the relationship. If a child need to be punished for anything, then you punish that child through the biological parent. You go through the biological parent to do that, and together, as wife and husband, our job is to be consistent. A lot of times, relationship gets divided because there are no consistency, and the biological parents sometimes, you know, by way of default, you know, want to cling to their child because that's the child that you birthed that child. And so, you know, they find themselves sometimes want to cling to that child. And, you know, one thing that I admire Cynthia with is when she said she had to tell her son, listen, one day when you get married, your wife is going to come before me. And even though he said no, she let him know, yes, it is going to happen. And to explain to him the reason why it's going to happen. I admire Cynthia for that, because not many biological parents would ever do that, because, you know, in doing that, they feel as though, I don't want to hurt you. I don't. And so, you know, I admire Cynthia a lot to do that, and not only just tell him that, you know, your wife is going to come before me, but explain to him the reason or the importance of his wife coming before his mother. You know, and so there are some foundation that need to be set, Chris, and we cannot ignore those foundation, because if we do, man, you know, we're riding for a fall.
Yeah, that's really good. Now, Debbie, I want to come to you with this question. It's oftentimes within the relationship to where your dating phase is one thing when you're dealing with children. And I got a couple more children questions, guys, and we're going to move on to some heavier stuff, okay? So get ready. So what's the difference what difference did you experience with Edward and the children when dating to when after the fact you said, I do? So usually there's a switch. Did the switch happen after you said, I do? Or has it always been consistent from the moment you introduced to the time you said, I do, with your children?
Oh, no. There was definitely a switch after saying, I do. And, you know, living together and, you know, moving in together after the marriage. For us, we realized that there were so many changes for the children at one time. I mean, we got married. We moved out of state. It was the same day. So they had a lot of changes to get used to at the same time. And so there was absolutely a switch, and I think it had a lot to do with all the changes at one time. You know, to them, it looked like I was taking them away from everything they knew, including their dad, because we moved out of the state where we were both living. And so there was absolutely a switch. There was a lot of challenges. There was a lot of pushback. There was a lot of flexing of the muscles from my hubby as well as the children. You know, let's see who's going to break first. So me being the biological parent and feeling like I was in the middle, it was quite challenging. Lots of tears, lots of prayer, lots of slam doors. but here we are, you know, 10 years later, and we still have our challenges, you know, because the children, as they grow, they go through different phases. And I've watched each one of my children go through the daddy, daddy, daddy phase. You know, I want to go see my daddy. I want to go be with my daddy. And we've watched them. And at times it becomes difficult because you're trying to create something solid here at home, and it seemed like, you know, they weren't appreciative. They wanted to just go be with their dad because things were easier over there. And it was hurtful to the both of us. But we began to realize that it's the developmental stages of the children. And so we began to study that and figure out how can we help them as they transition from childhood to pre-adolescent to adolescent. You know, different things were going on with them. And so we had to learn that, and we had to figure out how to best support them through the transition. And with us, it's different because when you talk to a lot of blended families, you know, that other parent is not involved. But my ex-husband, you know, he has a relationship with the kids. When we first got married, we were taking them to see him every other weekend. So there was a lot of activity between our two homes, which made it really difficult because the kids did feel as if loving my husband meant somehow they were betraying their dad. And so whenever there was a moment of closeness, it was often followed by a moment of huge rebellion because, God forbid, my husband felt like he was loved. To them, they couldn't love him and their dad at the same time. And so there was a lot of work that we had to do around that and, you know, making them comfortable, making them know that, you know, you're not choosing him over your dad and, you know, lots of conversation, lots of dialogue, and we made it, you know. And like I said, we're still not there yet. You know, we do have our own unique dynamic, and we love each other. We have a lot of fun together, but we still have hiccups every once in a while.
Well, Ed, I guess I'd ask you the question, did you ever feel at the beginning of the relationship, being that you were the step throughout the relationship, or feel that you had to compete amongst the children for your spouse?
Absolutely, brother. By way of default, that's a natural thing, man. You know, I have a son that is like, he's stuck like glue to his mother, you know, and so sometimes I feel like I had to compete with him. You know, and it's just a natural feeling, you know. But I had to learn real quick and keep reminding myself, okay, love for your spouse is totally different from love for your children. They are two different type of love, and they are not one in the same. So if they are not one in the same, then I should not feel as though, you know, there's a competition going on. You know, my wife is just doing what the mother needs to do for her children, and I had to respect that real quick and know that, you know, when my turn comes, which is a different type of love, a different kind of love, you know, it comes with its own effect. No, but it's a natural feeling, Chris. It's really a natural feeling.
Hey, Cynthia, I'll ask you the question, and prepare yourself. This is a kind of a challenging question in a sense, so I just want to throw it out there with a little disclaimer. When you think back to having been through the first experience before and all of that, are there any similarities between your first spouse and James?
Wow. Actually, yeah. I honestly did not compare them and think of them in that way. When I married James, but yes, they both have really big personalities. The sense of humor thing, I was never a person with a big sense of humor, and so that was one of the things that turned me off about James. His sense of humor would just get on my last nerve. Now I've learned to love it. Gained a sense of humor. I honestly have to say I've never compared the two. Even now, thinking about it, I'm like, they have some, so they both have a big personality. But then, yes, I've always liked, you know, charismatic guys with great confidence, secure in themselves as a man. I guess I would use the word that macho type of attitude. So, yes, in those ways, they're similar.
Hey, James, now this is a question for you, and I don't have to give you a disclaimer, but, you know, any marriage for the first time unrattles a lot of nerves. We hear a lot about, you know, all the statistics. Deb and I shared that at the beginning of the show as we laid out some of the statistics. So how did you keep from getting sucked into Cynthia's storyline and becoming the rescuer versus hearing Cynthia's heart? How did you separate the two, the storyline and becoming the rescuer? And so if you want me to unpack that, I will a little bit if you need to. Versus really hearing her heart. How did you separate that?
Because her storyline, I didn't get sucked into that at all. Because when she came to me, she wanted me for who I was and not as a rescuer or a replacement of him or somebody total opposite of him. All I had to do was be myself. So I didn't come in and try to rescue her, because when I met her, she wasn't even really looking for a husband. Right, and she was confident in who she was. She had her own home. She was doing her own thing. I didn't have to rescue her. All I did was come in and enhance what she already had. So I didn't have to rescue her at all.
Cynthia,
go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, go ahead, James.
I was thinking of her heart, because I think once we connected spiritually, she gave me her heart. Totally and completely, she gave me her heart. So, once we connected spiritually, not only did she give me her heart, she was totally open. She was open, honest, and just gave everything to me.
Cynthia, how long did it take you to grieve your first failed marriage?
Chris, that's an interesting question. gosh, my first marriage was so interesting. Even though on paper we were married 25 years, technically living in the same home, married 20 years, I have to honestly say that my first husband and I never truly had a real marriage. That's the honest to goodness truth. I even used to tell him, you know, let's go to marriage counseling. I would get books on marriage and leave them lying around the house and talk to him about marriage. And he would literally say things to me like, well, what makes you an expert on marriage? And I would be like, I'm not an expert on marriage, but I'm trying to read about it, trying to do things to help our marriage. And he was like, well, what makes them an expert on marriage? Where did they get their information from? So he didn't want to do anything to turn things around, change, cultivate the marriage. So I can honestly say I was in a marriage where I was very, very independent. So I can't say I didn't grieve when he walked away, because I felt exactly like what you said. When he left and we were separated, I didn't know whether to think I was divorced, separated, single. I didn't know how to think of myself, categorize myself. I felt lost. I felt embarrassed. But I think the way that we broke up, we had been so distant for so long. He was literally in the military, and when he got stationed someplace else, he just went by himself. But that wasn't the first time that that had happened. You know, I'm sure Debbie and Edward can identify, when you're military and you get stationed somewhere, you don't always take your family. Most of the time you don't take your family at the very beginning, because you got to go over there and do your paperwork and get situated, and then your family comes. So when he left, it wasn't that we had planned to be separated. It's just that once he went there, he decided he wasn't coming back. And so I was kind of dangling on a thread for a long time, and I literally had to go to Ohio and visit him and have a conversation with him and be in his presence to even know that it was even over. In my heart, I knew that it was, and when I left there, I knew it was over. I was done. I didn't grieve at all. I talked to my pastor about it, and, you know, he was like, when he left the covering. When he made a decision not to come back, he left the covering. Because the thing about it, I was saved, he was not. So he was covered under the anointing, covered under the blood, because when he was in our home, because of me. So when he left, he was on his own. And I was released.
That's good. Debbie, what did you learn about yourself through this experience?
Oh, God. I learned a couple of things about myself. I learned, first of all, that I am quite stubborn, which, you know, being persistent and resilient is a good thing, but being stubborn in marriage is not a good thing. I also learned that I am a lot stronger than I thought I was, but I'm also not as strong as others think I am. You know, people look at me and they think that I'm just, you know, this strong person, but I realized that I stepped up when I had to, but when my husband came along, you know, and I love the question that you asked, James, about rescue, because I honestly, in my mind, felt that I was being rescued when I got with Edward. He was everything I had imagined I wanted in. But when they say be careful what you ask for, because you just, that was exactly our scenario, because I was not prepared for the strength that he had. You know, we were two very strong people, and that can be a problem in your marriage. But I've learned that stepping back, that doesn't make you your strength and your partner's strength and wrong. And I've learned that
Hey Debbie, I'm not sure if it's me or not. I'm hearing you, but we're hearing it's kind of in and out.
Yeah, she's breaking up.
Okay, I didn't know if that was me or if they just now, folks, they're in Pennsylvania in the mountains. And the sticks
I
and the bullies.
It's those mountains in Pennsylvania.
What? Okay. So
what you
they have how much back.
All right, so y'all gotta go over there and stand by y'all window or something, or and hold your hand up. Maybe that'll help. Go stand by the window and hold your hand up. I'll throw the next question out to Cynthia. I hear them saying coming back in, but they're in and out. Hey, Cynthia, I'll throw this back out to you and your hubby, and then we'll kind of tidy it up from there. You know, when you first start out with somebody, you ask naturally, you have an inclination to ask questions. But when you're specifically dealing with someone who's been through marriage before, how many questions is too many questions for them?
You know what, Chris? James and I both believe in complete transparency. And I think that is super, super, super important, and I'll give you a good example. James shared so much stuff with me, I told him that stuff couldn't possibly be true. And it was deep. But it didn't change my opinion of him because, like I said, I saw him through God's eyes. If God can forgive him, so can I, if I'm supposed to be like Christ. But what happened was about 3 months after we got married, maybe 6 months, his best friend got married. We go to his wedding in Philadelphia, and all his frat brothers, old James, old hangout buddies that he was on the streets with growing up was there, and they came over to me like gangbangers to share with me all the dirt that James had done as a child, as a teenager, as a young man, as an older man. And every single story they told me, I was able to finish that story for them. They could not believe it. So had James not shared those stories with me, I could have been one hurt woman, one disappointed woman, one surprised woman. But we believe in complete transparency to this day. From the very beginning of our relationship, we sat down, and we even still play that game. Like, is there anything you can think of that you haven't told me about your past or you haven't told me about you? You know, there may be some little things, but we share everything. And I am so thankful that we did, because I would have been floored had I learned the things about him from someone else. I think transparency is very important in a relationship. I think it's why we have such a great relationship, such a great marriage. We can talk about anything from A to Z. And honestly, Chris, I have to say that we did not sit down and talk about our previous marriages like that. You know, over time, yes, those things came out, but I didn't feel like I needed to know everything that happened in his marriage, first marriage, so that it didn't happen in our first marriage. We completely based our marriage on the Word of God. I think I may have shared this with you before, but we went through the Bible and we pulled out every scripture we could find on marriage, on the bride, on the husband, on wife, on relationships, on love. And we did a 40-day fast that we broke at our wedding reception, where we read a scripture a day on our own. We meditated on it for that whole day. Then we came together in the evenings. We discussed that scripture, and then we prayed together for 40 days, and we broke that at our wedding reception. We built our marriage on the foundational Word of God, not on our past, not on our past marriages. And I think that was key. That is key why we have such a phenomenal relationship.
Wow. James, that was
good. Yes, sir.
Debbie, you're back?
Standing outside. No.
We're clear. I don't know if you guys can hear us any clearer.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Deb, it stopped raining over there where you were. That's what it is. Yeah, we can hear you now. Go ahead. You were finishing up. You were on a roll, too. I just wanted to get you to finish what you were saying and hear it clearly, because I didn't want them to miss it. You know, I thought you were saying something that was really vital and important. So if you summarize what you were saying for the folks so that they can hear you, and we're good now.
Okay. Well, I was just saying, you know, how much I learned through going this whole process of divorce and remarried. I learned that I'm stronger than I thought I was, but maybe not as strong as others thought I was. And also that stepping down and stepping back doesn't make me weak, but it actually strengthens me. I learned that learning my strengths and weaknesses and my husband's strengths and weaknesses makes us stronger. And my final point was that a married couple who are purpose-driven, who have a mission and a vision for their marriage and how God can use them is unstoppable.
Yes.
And I think a married couple who are focus-driven, they're unstoppable. You know, when you have a mission for your marriage and you have a vision and a purpose for your marriage, not just to be together and love each other, but when you're out serving together, you are unstoppable. And I think that's what's missing from a lot of marriages. There is no purpose. We're married because we love each other, and that's it. The love that you have for one another ends with you. Then you're not really fulfilling a purpose. But if you find a purpose, if you find something that you can work towards as a couple, the bonds are going to be unbreakable. I think Edward and I have learned so much about each other, about marriage, about God, because of this passion we have for marriages, because of this thing that God gave us. And we often say, we believe we're together because of the ministry that we're a part of, and that God put us in this ministry to keep us together, because those facts that we quoted at the beginning, they're real. You know, there are really people who get married a second time, they think this is it, and within 2-3 years, they're calling it quits. And that could have been our story if God did not put this purpose and this passion within us. So, you know, my challenge and my encouragement to those who may be listening and, you know, thinking about getting remarried or got remarried or been remarried for a while and things are not what you thought it would be, find something that you and your spouse can do together, serve together, find a ministry, something that will bind you both together, because without that, easy to fall apart. But when you have that, it's like I said again, you are unstoppable. That's why James and Cynthia are America's favorite couple. You know, that's why the Smiths are doing what we do, because we have a passion for it and we're doing it together as husband and wife. There's nothing like it. It's incredible.
That's good.
Yeah, that was real good with that. Edward, you up over there? I just want to make sure you're still awake.
I'm awake, brother. I'm trying to fix stuff, man, so you can hear us properly. That's all.
And you know what, Chris? Debbie said was good, because Cynthia and I, we served together in ministries. When we got married and became a part of this church, people would look like, man, y'all do everything together. And some people were looking down on that. But like she said, that was God keeping us together, making our marriage stronger. So, and giving us a purpose for our marriage. Mm-hmm. That's, and we do everything together. So, Debbie, you were spot on. Yeah, that was good.
Awesome.
What advice would you guys give? And I'll let everybody answer this. I'll start with Edward. Ed, what advice would you give to someone today who is playing your role? So let me be clear about what your role was. In a sense, you came to this table. Now you're coming into the remarriage, and you're blending, per se, as the step-parent. So from that angle, what advice would you give to the man or the woman playing your part?
So, you know, as you were asking that question, my brain started to go a mile a minute, and I think about the people back in the days when Jesus was on earth. They did not have the Bible, they did not have examples, but they had Jesus, right? But sometimes when you have the real thing, because you're so used to the real thing, no matter what the real thing is saying to you, you know, you said, I don't have to. And so you take things for granted. But now Jesus is no longer here physically. physically, but here spiritually. But now we have an example. We have an ocean of examples that we can follow in the Bible, you know, disciples and when Jesus was on earth and miracles and all that stuff. But it's the same thing, well, it's kind of the same thing, rather, entering into a second marriage. You knew all the mistakes that you made in your first marriage, and so your job is to be intentional in not doing those things again. Like I've stated before in my conversation much earlier, you know, once you start to go down a road, you already know what the end result will be if you continue on that road. So because you've been there, done that, your job is to say, brother, this relationship is not going to be as the first one. So therefore, I need to take a detour. I need to do submission. I need to do some subjection and all these things, and so that my relationship can blossom and be fruitful. So what I want to encourage folks out there to do is, listen, even though God called us men to be leader, that does not mean that you need to, you know, have a big stick and dictating, you know, to your family. That's not what it means. All it simply means is servant leader. Chrissy and I talk about, you know, being a leader mean covering to protect your family and these things. Now, as it relates to the blended aspect of it, you know, you are not the biological parent. Your job really is to love. That's it. Your job, as it relates to the children, your job really is to love and serve, just as how you are loving and serving your spouse. And this is the hardest part. You ought to do it not expecting anything in return, because it's only in your expectation we have these flare-ups and these emotional, we get caught up in these emotionals of, well, I can't believe I did this and I did not get this. And listen, do what is required of you, not expecting anything in return.
Yep. Hey, James, I usually would throw it to the ladies first, but I'm going to come over to you because we're going to do this out of order. We're going to go with the brothers first. So, James, same opportunity here. What would you say from the male perspective? Ed covered it from the blended side, coming in as the step-parent. Let's talk about it. What would you tell men coming into a remarriage situation? What advice would you give them?
That they have to be the good, you know, they have to actually listen and be able to understand. Because for me, Chris, in my first marriage, see, I grew up, all I knew how to do was provide, because that's what I learned from my mother, who was a single parent. She was the provider. So I thought in my first marriage, if I provide, the marriage will be great. So I went out and got job after job. I think I had about 4 or 5 jobs, but that wasn't enough, because one day I came home after the second job, and she had packed the kids, packed the house, and she was gone, left. I thought everything was great, so I had to look at myself. So I would tell all the men, look at yourself. You can't just provide. You know, you have to treat the woman and the relationship like a flower, like a tree. It has to start somewhere. It has to be a seed. And what do you do with that seed? You have to water it, because what you water will grow. You have to nurture it. You have to cultivate. You have to take care of it, because it's not about you anymore. It's more about her. And when you look at it from that aspect, and I would tell all the men, look at it from that aspect. Look at what makes her happy, serving her, providing for her needs. You get enjoyment in that. And like Edward said, don't look for anything in return. Do it because that's a person you love. That's the person you're going to be with, because there is no divorce. Because like I always say is that, I lost my train of thought. Once you marry into that, there's no turning back, because you're the seed. You're the foundation. Why do you think the devil, the enemy, is after the seed and is always after the man? Because the man is the foundation. The man is that seed. So I would tell every man, you have to lay that foundation. You have to provide the vision. you know, for your family, where you're going. Because you, if you're not growing together, like I would say, you're growing apart. So you have to provide that vision for your family. You can't look about it out to see where they're going, because if you don't have a vision for your marriage, for your family, you're not going anywhere. So the man has to be all of that. And I would tell them, look at that. Look at yourself first. Serve your wife. You know, you shouldn't have to get anything in return. It's all about them. It's all about making them happy, and you'll get enjoyment in that fact alone. That's what I would tell them.
Very well said. Cynthia, I'll throw it to you next. You've been from the perspective of you've seen marriage the first time, the second time around. What would you tell the single ladies out there? Speak to the single ladies who are giving consideration to marriage. This may be their very first time.
Honestly, something that I do tell ladies, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't be so caught up in yourself and your ways and what you want that you forget about what God wants. And I have to say that because I had to learn that. I had my list of what I thought I wanted my next man to look like, my next husband to be like.
I'm not there.
And I judged James by his cover. And it wasn't until God showed me him that I realized what a treasure he was, and that was what God had for me. So it's not about Cynthia. And the same thing that James said is so true. I feel the same way. God gave him to me for me to serve him, to be his biggest cheerleader, to support him, to give him what he needs to help him to grow and be bigger and better in Christ, to be all that God called him to be. He can't do that without me. If we're coexisting in the same house and I'm doing my thing and he's doing his and I'm not serving him and he's not serving me, I'm not pushing him and he's not pushing me, we're not growing. We're not growing together, we're not growing as individual, and we're not being in the purpose and the calling that God has called us to. So I say, women, step back, take another look at your list, talk to God about it, and ask him to show you what you're missing on that list, what he wants on that list, what you need to take off that list. Do you even need a list, or do you need to just follow his voice? And open your eyes to what he wants you to see and he wants you to be. Because I find so many women, they say they want a man, but they're so closed off to what some would call a good man. They're so closed off because he has to look a certain way, be a certain way, act a certain way, a certain way, have a certain status. And we've all done it. I've done it. But we have to be open. Our hearts have to be open. Not open to be broken, not open to love. Be open to what God is pouring inside of it. And our eyes have to be open to see the way he would see. And I think that would really make such a difference in our relationships. Because I said this to a group of ladies one time, and they were like, what do you mean by that? I don't see James through Cynthia's eyes all the time. Most of the time I see him through God's eyes. Yes, I do see him through Cynthia's eyes sometimes, and it don't look good sometimes.
Whatever.
It don't look like how I want it to look. I look at James through God's eyes. I try to do that 99% of the time because it's not about me. I'm supposed to be like Christ, and Christ looks at the heart. And I know that James does not mean anything negative or bad towards me. His heart wants the good for me. So even when he says something he shouldn't say, even when he does something he shouldn't do, even though he may not do something the way I want him to, I have to look at him the way God sees him. So look again, ladies. Look again.
Don't marry the one you can live with. Marry the one you can't live without.
Wow. Hey, Cynthia, James is throwing some big weight over here.
Taking the fun. He's taking the fun.
I can't take y'all seriously. I know what you're talking about, Cynthia. And last but not least, Debbie. So, Debbie, I want you to speak to all the ladies, because you all are addressing to the ladies. I want you to speak to the ladies from the place of their – speak to the ladies from a place and a point of fear. And your transparency, how did you overcome your fears of dealing with remarriage and even marriage for the very – let's take it back. Deal with it from the fear of marriage for the first time and marriage for the second time, if you kind of look back into the date yourself for a second. And what would you tell yourself today how to overcome those fears as a woman of Christ, in Christ, I should say?
All right. So getting married the first time, I was afraid that everyone else was right and I was wrong. I was afraid to admit that maybe this is not the right thing. I just wanted to be right. I wanted to prove my parents wrong. I wanted to prove my friends wrong. I wanted to prove everybody wrong. And that I can love this man so much that he was just going to do right and be right, and we were just going to be good. So that was my biggest fear my first time around. My second time around, I was so afraid that it felt too good to be true, that it was somehow it was going to mess up. Something was going to go wrong, and I was going to be alone again with three kids, and that my kids would be emotionally destroyed. I think that was my biggest fear this time around. The difference between the old fears and the new fears is that the second time around, I had a close and personal relationship with Christ. Because the first time around, yes, I was in church, I went to church, but I didn't know Christ. But because of this journey that I went on, I knew him. I felt him with me. When I was afraid, he calmed me. And so I was able to live beyond the fear and not put my trust so much in my husband, but put my trust in God, that God was not going to fail me. And I developed this personal prayer life that, you know, when I get up in the mornings, when everyone else is still asleep, and I go to my quiet corner and I commune with God and I pray scripture over my husband and I pray scripture over my children. And when I get up from my knees, I felt like God is in control. And whatever happens, nothing that happens today is going to take him by surprise. And so because I knew that, that's how I was able to live beyond the fear. And that's not to say that there still aren't days when I'm doubtful or unsure, but I'm keeping my hand in his hand, and that's what helps me to overcome the fear. Christ made all the difference between my first marriage and my second marriage.
Mm. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have heard it from the panel discussion. Both, let me get their titles right, James and Cynthia Green, the marriage pathologist, America's number one couple, America's favorite couple. Did I get that right? Well, I even close.
Get it right. Favorite couple.
America's favorite couple. Oh, I should have wrote that down. Okay. All right. And to my family over here on the other side of Jamaica, you know, from the other side of the island of Jamaica, both Edward and Debbie Smith, you know, the marriage experts here as well. We want to thank you guys for your time and for your information that you share. Now, I hope somebody who's listening tonight and, you know, as we tried to kind of break this subject down a little bit, now this is something that really should be a series. You know, I've kind of given some thought to that around that. I will probably bring this back from the perspective a little bit differently and unpack it. And if, so you know someone who is thinking about marriage and they are marrying someone, or who, let me just say it this way, maybe they're married already, and they would be a good top, be good co-host or good to be an interview. I can't even talk right now. What is going on? If they would be good for the show, hit me up, inbox me. I can't talk. inbox me and message me about that. I want to interview them and talk to them about the challenges. And I'm really in particular looking for someone who may fall into, this is your first time, that this was their first time getting married, and the other party had been married. I'd like to interview that person and talk to them a little bit about from their perspective of it, and both of them have different angles. And so we want to cover that as well. And so both couples tonight have previously been married before, so they're coming together kind of, if you will, yoked together, if you will. I use that term very loosely because it doesn't mean they're on the same page per se, but they certainly are on the same chapter and in the same book right now, and that's the book of Jesus. And so as you can see, these couples are on fire for what they can do because they have a kingdom purpose and live in their kingdom assignment and all that they do to impact relationships, to change lives, and as we always say, changing relationships one conversation at a time. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for listening in tonight. I pray that you have been blessed, impacted by the word, that something was said tonight that would change your heart, transform your mind, and speak to your spirit, inner man and woman. God bless. Good night. James, Cynthia, Edward, and Debbie, hey, y'all to bomb.com.
Thanks, Chris. Good night, Reese.
Good night.
Thanks. Talk to you later.
Okay.